Would you please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30? I can still remember this like it was yesterday. It was Saturday morning, May 11th, 1986. I was still in bed, and I got a call from my uncle, Anthony. And he said two words, and after that I didn't really hear anything else much he said. I just gave the phone to Doris. He says, Dot's gone. Dot, Dorothy, that's my mom. She had passed away the night before. And so Anthony had the responsibility of kind of letting people know, her children know, because my dad was just so tore up about it that he could not make the phone call. And so my uncle called, and he said, Dot's gone. And you know how we kind of make fun of Charlie Brown, and when you say womp, 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 but after he said that, he might as well have been saying womp, 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 because I didn't hear anything else, not anything else. I cannot tell you how devastating that was for me. Not only was the fact that my mom was just 48, but what hurt so much was the fact that she lived less than an hour away. And I always said, I need to go down and see Muddy. I need to go down and see Muddy. I need to go down and see Muddy. Never got down there, even though she was just an hour away. The last time I saw her, it was shortly after Stephen was born. And Stephen was born in December. And I probably saw her maybe once or twice after that. Always promising to go down and see her, never making it. And I must admit that there are times when, and I know I shouldn't, but I allow myself to beat myself up about it. And this has been almost 40 years now, 30-something years. Because, you know, promising that I'm going to see your mom, I'm going to come down and visit, and now I can't. And I remember when the funeral director had taken care of her body and she was in the casket, and because she had not been sick or anything like that, she looked like mom. She looked like mom. And from the time they put her in the casket until the time of the funeral, I probably went to the funeral home two or three times every single day, just trying to wrap my mind around the fact that this is my mom. This is my mom. And I thought about that the record we're going to read tonight. Because it's a record that talks about something that's very unexpected and something that's very hard. And sometimes the unexpected things are very hard on you. They are opportunities to reflect on some other things that's in your life that maybe shouldn't be in your life. I remember when we moved here, as I took a job at Rice State, and we moved here, and the president of Rice State hired me, and 3 years later he died of cancer. And about 3 weeks later, the new president had one of his vice presidents let me know that my services were no longer needed. I remember going home, telling Doris about what happened, and I love my wife. I'm devastated, trying to wrap my mind around it, and she's hot. She's angry. She is angry. Because the only reason that the new president wanted me gone was so that he could put his person in. Wasn't a performance issue, nothing like that. It's just I want to put my person in your position. And I happened to be over communications and marketing at the time, so she was hot. For the next 3 weeks, I was in bed. It just hit me that hard. I was in bed. I had never been fired from a job. Never. I came here to Ohio to get fired. And so I was in bed for about 3 weeks. And Doris, bless her heart, she let me have my 3 weeks. And then she said, okay, it's time for you to get over it. And it was. It really was time. And because you can only wallow in that for so long before it begins to consume you. And that's all you do. One more. I thought the death of my mom was hard, but the death of Candace was harder. The day she died, her mom and I and Stephen just had, you know, just your normal, regular, typical day. And my heart goes out to Stephen because he was the one who found her in her bed after she had passed. And I just hated that that happened to you, Stephen. I really do. And my first thought was, Father, I want her back. I want her back. And so I went into her room, started praying for her, calling her back. And I heard this really, really plainly. She's with me. She's not coming back. I can't tell you the joy that I experienced in hearing that. Because, see, joy has nothing to do with your emotions. Joy has more to do with what you know and who you trust. And I had dropped Candace off at the altar many years before because I could see her life was just spiraling in a certain direction. And I said, God, whatever you need to do to get her there, get her there. And he did. And I'm getting ahead a little bit in my message. You know how when you have a lot of emotions going through that's happening at the same time, and you hear things, and then you go back and question yourself and think, did I really hear God say, did I really hear Jesus say that Candace is with me? I knew I had heard that, but then, you know, your emotions are still just so out of whack that night. I thank God for my pastor, because the first thing he said when he walked in the door was that he had been praying on the way over, and he had asked God, is she coming back? And Jesus said, no, she's staying with me. And that was the first thing he told me when he walked through the door. Again, you just can't imagine the joy that I felt in the midst of all the anguish and all the emotional upheaval. The Bible gives us roadmaps when it comes to dealing with difficult situations like that. And tonight we're going to look at one. We're going to look at an example of that. That I think that I wish that I had been at a place much earlier to understand the value of what we're going to read tonight. Okay, so let's begin. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And what we're going to see is chapter 30 is sandwiched between King Saul visiting the woman of Endor. She's a woman who had a familiar spirit, because he had been praying to God about things and he was not hearing from God, so he decided to go see a woman with a familiar spirit. Then we have David, and then on the other side of David is where Saul dies in battle. Okay? I mentioned that because David, at the time that Saul was the king of Israel, at this particular time, he was not part of the kingdom at all. He was part of the kingdom of Gath. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 27. So he and his men were living in the area of the Philistines. And one of the prince of the king of Gath had given David and his men the city of Ziklag, Ziklag, as a gift for his people to live while they were part of the Philistines. And that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 1 of verse 30, because the Philistines are getting ready to go to battle against Saul, and the king of the Philistines and the military leaders of the Philistines were very concerned that David would turn his back on them and start joining Saul and fight against them. So they didn't want David around at all. So the king of Gath sent David home, and home was Ziklag. Okay? Verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. The reason the Amalekites did that, if you go back and to chapter 27, verses 8 and 9, David and his men had gone through the land, and the Amalekites were one of the groups of people that they defeated, and they plundered, and they took all their livelihood, and they killed all the women and the children. Okay? Because I don't know if you remember, the Amalekites were the group of people that attacked the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, and God placed a bounty on them from that day forward that was finally taken care of many, many hundreds of years later. Verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David and his men were shocked and helpless and disheartened. They had left their home, left their wives, their children, and all their possessions when they were part of the army of Gad. And so once they were sent home, then they come home and they find that the Amalekites had just raided the city and burned it to the ground. Can you imagine coming home and not having a home? Can you imagine coming home and you have children and you have no idea where they are, or even if they are alive? When I read that, I thought about the incidents that I shared with you earlier about all the emotions and things that go through your mind when that happens. When that happens. And so their response was typical. They cried until they couldn't cry anymore. When a man cries, it hurts. It hurts that he cries, because, you know, we have this thing about being manly and not showing emotions and things like that. So when we cry, you know we are hurting. You know we are hurting. And so you got 600 men crying. Crying because they have lost their family. They don't know what's going on with their families. And so they're crying and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And then in verse 4, in verse 6, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord." I want you to get a picture of what is going on. So David and the men are crying. They're upset. They're trying to figure out, they're trying to wrap their minds around what's going on. And I can just see in their minds, you know, being a father and a husband, the guilt they must have felt for not being there for their families. I can just see it. I can just feel it. And so I can imagine what was going on when that happened. And so it says that David was greatly distressed. And that word distressed, it means to be narrow. It's painting a picture of David feeling like he's being squeezed. He's being squeezed. On the one hand, his emotions are just squeezing him because his wives and his children and all his possessions are no longer there. But then on the other side, there is another squeezing that's taking place. And we see it here in verse 6. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. So he was feeling squeezed from both sides. He had his own emotions he's battling, then the emotions of his men he had to battle. And it says that because the soul of all the people was grieved. What that communicates is that their grief, ladies and gentlemen, has started to turn to bitterness against David. In other words, they were blaming David for what happened. If we had been here, David, this would not have happened. So we are holding you responsible. We followed you, and that's the reason we're in this place. I remember when my mom passed, the only person I held responsible was Barry. When Candace passed, I held Barry responsible. Even though I know Candace had free will, she could make her own decisions. But you know, as a father, you ask yourself, what could I have done more? What could I have done differently to help her? And so you beat yourself up over and over and over. And God finally had to tell me, that's enough. You need to stop. You need to stop. I told you she was with me. You need to stop. But distress, it paints a picture of feeling hemmed in or the walls closing in on you. And, of course, like I said, grief means to become bitter. The men were feeling that way. But in this verse, we see David's response to being threatened by his men. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And that word encourage means to fasten upon, to seize. So instead of focusing on the horrible situation he was in, David turned and focused on the one constant that had always been a part of his life, the God of his people. He focused on the God of his people. So he knew that God had an answer. God could supply what he needed in that situation. So it's no surprise to me when I read in Psalm 27:14, David writes, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's no surprise to me at all how he responded in this situation. And as I read about that, I thought about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, after Chapter 11 lists all of the people who are called the Hall of Fame in terms of faith. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the first question I asked myself is, what was their witness? What was their witness? And their witness was the unfairness of the circumstances in their lives did not determine their faith in God. The circumstances in life did not determine their faith in God. So many times we have opportunities to allow circumstances to determine whether or not we really believe what we say. And, you know, we're good at saying what we think people want to hear. but do we really believe what we say? Look at verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? What I want you to see in this is a lesson that I had to learn. This situation did not paralyze David. This situation did not cause David to go crawl into bed and spend 3 weeks in bed like Barry did when he got fired. This situation made David so angry that he wanted to do something, but before he decided to do something, he said, let me talk this over with God. So David took a chill pill and he decided to have a conversation with God. And the point I don't want you to miss in all of this is that he didn't just get up and gather the troops and say, let's go get them. He wanted to find out what God thought he needed to do. I can't tell you the number of times that I have made decisions and decided a plan of action without asking God what he thought about it. I just assumed that it would work. And ladies and gentlemen, when you do that, you win some, you lose some. Okay? And you lose more than you win. So David, he went to the Lord for prayer and asked the Lord what he should do. When Candace died, I didn't exactly ask the Lord what I needed to do. But because I wasn't doing anything, he was able to nudge me. Because, you know, I was at that state of just almost catatonic-like. So he was able to nudge me. And during the times of intermittent crying, I read the Bible, worshiped, and I constantly thank the Lord for honoring my prayer that Candace was with him. And I still do that from time to time. I just said, Lord, I thank you that my baby girl is with you. I still do that from time to time. But God was able to nudge me in the direction that I needed to go so that Barry could be whole again. And I needed to be whole. Now look at the second part of verse 8. And he answered him, God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David asked the Lord if going after the Amalekite was the right thing to do. And he didn't make the decision and then asked God to be in agreement with him. How many times have we done that? We think we have God's heart on something, so we go ahead and we move. When we're facing situations where there are no easy answers, we need to fix our eyes squarely on Jesus and ask him what we should do, and then be humble enough to do it. Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to tell you what to do, you're not going to like it. But you asked him, and he gave you the answer you needed. You're not going to like it sometimes, but if you ask him, he gives you the answer, be humble enough to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There may be times when we go to God and he says everything that can be done has been done and there's nothing more you can do. There may be times when that happens. It's during those times that we have to trust him. And it's during those times that we truly find out if we are humble as we say. Look at verse 18. So David pursues them, and in verse 18 it says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So David sought the Lord's counsel before he went on the offensive. And sometimes I think it takes us a while to calm down enough to hear the Lord's voice. It takes us a while. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't happen in the first hour. It may not happen in the first few hours that you are sitting waiting to hear his voice. It may take a day. It may take a couple of days. It may take a week. But you have to be willing to sit there and ask him, what do I need to do? What is the best thing to do in this situation? When we pursue the Lord's heart, then we will get the wisdom we need to get through the zigzags in our lives. And I want to end with James chapter 1, a verse you're very familiar with. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Everything that I described this evening about my mom, about my job, about Candace, it was an opportunity to test what I really believe about what this book says. It was a test to see whether or not I really believe that God loves me so much that whatever the situation I find myself in, he would take care of me. When we, ladies and gentlemen, are in a position where we count it all joy when we fall into temptations like those trials, those tests, then we will have joy. It doesn't mean we're not going to have the pain. It doesn't mean that we're not going to cry. It doesn't mean we're not going to hurt. It doesn't mean that at times we're going to be miserable. But we can have joy in the midst of all of those things because we know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says. We are not going to live in our emotions forever. At some point, you're going to draw the line and say, we're done. This is what the Bible says. I think about David when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David understood clearly the depth that your emotions can take you when you are battling situations that just come out of nowhere, that are unexpected, and you didn't see it coming. He understood that clearly. But David says, even in the midst of those situations, I am walking through this valley in my life. Walking through this valley in my life. So I want you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to understand that whatever life circumstances are so unpleasant, so unexpected, that you didn't see them coming, just know that you can still have joy in the midst of all the pain and all the heartache because it's just a valley that you are going through. I'm 64 years old. I've been through a lot of valleys. Through the valleys. I didn't build a house in the valley. I didn't put up a camper in the valley. I walked through the valley. So I want you to know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that God will help you overcome the zigzag moments in your life. He will help you overcome the zigzag moments in your life. All you have to do is just give him an opportunity to help you do that. Amen? Amen. We're going to begin our 30 minutes of prayer right now. Well, praise God. Everyone, please stand. I have a dear, dear friend who right now is in his zigzag moment. He's battling coronavirus, he's battling COVID-19, he's in the hospital. That is his zigzag moment. He's in it right now. I have another friend who was diagnosed with cancer. Doctor went in, did the surgery, found that it was benign. So he is now come through his zigzag moment. Zigzag moments, ladies and gentlemen, are those moments that catch us by surprise and that we have to take a deep breath and say, Father, what do we need to do? What's the next step? And always know that there is a next step. Amen.